I like that old song. Amen. Well, did anybody bring a question like I asked you to tonight? Something that you've been thinking about in the scripture? Well, yeah, go ahead. I don't know. Maybe because she had an influence on his life, I would think. I know some of them married the wrong people. They married people from other countries that they weren't supposed to, and some of them didn't. But I think about that old Jezebel. She was a bad one. And some of them was good. Yeah, it does. That's the thing that I remember in answer to your question is that some of them, it makes special mention of them because of the good things they did, and some of it tells you what the bad things they did, and some of it just tells you who they was. But there's some, like I said, good ones and bad. And you know, the thing that amazed me most about those kings and their children is how often a good king had kids that didn't do well, and bad kings had kids that did real well. I think especially of Manasseh. He was the longest ruling king in Israel, 55 years, as I recall. And yet, his father was Hezekiah, the one whom God healed. You remember he got sick, and Isaiah told him, put your house in order, you're going to die. And he cried out, oh, God, I've been good. I served you all these years. Let me live. And so he comes back and says, all right, boil some stuff, put it on the lump, and you get 15 more years. Guess who was born those 15 years? It was Manasseh. And you think, why did this boy who was really a miracle, having a godly heritage like that, end up so bad? I don't know the answer, but he went into all the wickedness. And then toward the end of his reign, he actually repented because God took him into captivity in Babylon for a while. And he came back and he tried to turn things around, but he couldn't do it. Basically, nobody listened to him. And then he had a son that became king after him who was a terrible one. And then the grandson was Josiah, one of the greatest kings of the nation, and there was revival. So it's amazing to me to see that. I guess the good thing is, don't ever give up hope.
Yeah. Another thing is, like
Samuel, yeah.
He had two sons. You think them boys were good.
Yeah.
Good as Samuel was.
Now, yeah, they did. Reckon why. They was in... Yeah, he did, but they wouldn't listen.
Yeah.
They grew up in a culture, just like our kids are growing up in a culture, that does not honor the things the godly people say. And you figure Hophni and Phinehas there, those boys of Samuel, they had been around and seen what all those other ones was doing around them. And instead of listening to the good, they listened to the wrong. And that's a sad, sad story. But that's so often what it happens. It reminds me of the fact that you can't do it for them what they got to do for themselves. You can't make your kids get saved. You can't make them do what's right. You can tell them, you can pray for them, you can help them. But they're going to stand before God. Reminds me of another old song. I haven't sung it in a long time, but I remember learning it when I was a kid. You got to walk that lonesome valley. You got to go there by yourself. Ain't nobody else can go there for you. And I apply that to our relationship to the Lord. Nobody else can do it. We got to do it ourselves. Yes, Jim? Yeah. Well, some of them that's well known made a lot to do about the blood moons and applying it to the prophecies in Scripture and saying that this was a sign, and they took history and they kind of tweaked it a little bit so it coincided with past times when the moons came. I think I made a paper and put it out there on the table about that, kind of answered some of it. It reminds us of the danger of trying to interpret your Bible with a newspaper. Or nowadays with the internet. You know, you can always find something to put it in there, but you gotta wait. What does it actually say? And that, I believe that's the key to that misunderstanding, was that they made a lot of promises, a lot of projections based on what they thought, but Did it actually say that's what was going to happen because the moon's lining up? And they're making an assumption that the red moon had something to do with the great and terrible day of the Lord when the moon would turn to blood. Not just look like it. It says it's going to turn to blood. See, we always run into the problem when we try to spiritualize away what the Bible actually says literally. You know, the Bible knew that out of the heart is the issues of life. Said that long time before the doctors knew it. The Bible knew that the Lord put the earth in the sky and hangs it on nothing. Long before the scientists, so-called, or the astrologers knew it. God's Word knows a lot of things. We might not understand it all. But I hope we would remember from that example and others not to let people's adding to discourage us. Because what man says will often fail. And when all that was being said, I thought, well, if that has anything to do along with the lines of what the Lord said, no man knows the day or the hour, then, you know, when they say the Lord's going to come on this day, I don't know when he's going to come, but I know he won't be that day. Because he says when nobody's looking, it's when he's coming. So I hope that answered that. Anybody else? Yes, Dave. Yeah. Yeah. Well, it was about 40 years from the time they left Egypt. They came to the water the first time and they voted and said, all right, you're all going to die. So that part of the time is there. But he gave them the law before the 40 years was up. So during that travel, I don't know how long it was, a few months. He said 6 to 8 months. But the point is, if you don't believe God, miracles don't matter. It's a matter of the heart. You know what I'm saying? It's like I had a teacher in high school. He used to say, oh, well, I'd like to believe if God just showed me a miracle, then I'd believe. I said, no, you wouldn't. Of course, he didn't like my answer. I said, the Bible says if you don't receive Moses and the prophets, in other words, the word of God that you have, then you won't believe if man rose from the dead. And that's, the Israelites had the same problem a lot of people today have. They had an evil heart of unbelief. They followed to a point, but they didn't really want to give everything to the Lord. And right? Yeah, and make him a god. He said, we don't know what happened to that guy. Build us a god. See, they'd been so wrongly influenced by their culture, Egypt and all the idols. You know, that's the thing we got to watch out in our day, don't we? Because we let things into our hearts and minds that influence the way we look at things. And they're not always right. In fact, many times they're wrong. So you ought to use the Bible as your roadmap. And the problem we have today, I suppose, in a sense, they had too. Of course, they didn't have the Bible written yet. But how much time we spend reading this, how much time do we spend watching the TV or the computer or the radio or the everything else? You know, it's we need to put more time in the Bible to understand things as they really are. Because, and we need, of course, the Holy Spirit to guide us, and he will. But we got to be willing. I hope that answers your question on that, but I've always been amazed when you think, well, surely they should have known better. Well, so should we. Yeah, well, look at the United States. It's been around 200 and some years. I was listening to somebody talk on the radio. They went over to Europe, and they're walking around countries. It's been around for thousands of years. And what was the miracle? How could a nation start with nothing 200 and some years ago and become a world power in such a short time? It was a blessing of God. And now we turn away from all that, are going the wrong way. And they say, oh, this is freedom. This is getting rid of those old shackles of old-fashioned. They're crazy. But what does the Bible say? They're blinded by the god of this world, Satan. And that's exactly, we got to pray the Lord send great power or we're going to go down like all the others.
People, Pastor, the way I look at it, they
A lot of them didn't, that's right.
Yeah.
And there was a few, I mean, look at Isaiah. I was reading about him today, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up, you know, and holy, holy, holy. And the Lord asked, who will go for us? Whom shall we send? And he said, here am I, send me. And so he did. He said, well, how long? He said, till they're all gone, nobody left. They won't listen to you anyway. I mean, can you imagine a more discouraging thing? Him and Ezekiel both got the same thing when they were serving the Lord. He said, just go and tell them, and when it's all over, they'll say, yeah, he sounded good. We like to listen to him, but we're not going to do what he says. And then when it all comes, all the judgment falls, they say, yeah, you know, he told us that was going to happen. There was a prophet among us. Isn't that sad? I mean, we're telling this nation, said, repent, because the judgment's coming. You're throwing everything away. You're rebelling against God. You're flaunting your evil and your perverseness in the sight of God and everybody else. You're calling good evil and evil good, just begging him to come down and destroy you. And it's coming on every side, and we can see it. Oh, that's what I'm talking about. And they're just going, oh, no, you're just old-fashioned. You don't understand. Things have changed. They're blind. Right? You know, it's like that little story I told years ago about a guy moving into the country, and his neighbor was one of the Amish or Mennonite or something, watching everything the new neighbor's bringing into his house. He said, well, if thou findest thou hast need of anything, come see me. I'll teach you how to live without it. You know, all the stuff. We're dependent on this, aren't we? Man, if you don't have your phone, what are you going to do? I mean, I call this a smarter than me phone. But, I mean, it's a handy tool, but it's not as important as the Bible. And our televisions and our radios, it amazes me. Look how much attention those Cavaliers are getting right now because they won a game. I mean, I'm glad they won. Somebody had to win. But it's not as important as people getting saved and all this evil in this world. Oh, yeah, amen. And some of those players are Christians. I don't know of the Cavaliers. Well, I agree. I think there is some evidence of the Lord working in a lot of these countries, like the ones Sherry mentioned, these ones that are so oppressed. I've read several incidents from missionaries over in other countries how the Muslims are so tired of the blood because most of them weren't taught all that. They're just these radicals, they call them, have wound them up. And they can use their Quran to justify it. You could use the Bible to justify stuff if you twist it. You know, if a son or a daughter curses his father and mother, you're supposed to take out and stone him. Boy, it'd be a lot of dead kids, wouldn't there? If you took that today, that was Israel then. We're under the Lord Jesus Christ today. We're to pray for our enemies. And, you know, it's kind of an enigma to us because the world says the only way to defeat them is get a bigger gun, you know, and wipe them out. But the Bible says you turn them with love. Why is Japan one of our closest allies when in 1940s they were trying to destroy us? Douglas MacArthur. He went over there and he rebuilt that nation. He called for 10,000 missionaries. He never got them. And Japan was starting to come around until they found out what we taught our kids in our public schools about evolution. And then they said, well, they don't really believe it. So the missionaries that did go have had a hard time ever since because a nation that was on the edge of turning from their paganism saw the hypocrisy in the lives of many. But yet, some got saved. I can name a few that I know personally. You know, there's always opportunity because America did not do what every other country that won has always done, and that's take over. We didn't take over, we rebuilt. Now, we've got a whole another mentality of trying to protect ourselves from the evil, and we need to protect, but we also need to understand that people need to be respected. That's a whole other issue. Anyone else? I had one thing here of a question that some have asked over the years. Let's see if I can get this up here. Some people have asked about this verse in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, about does that mean you can be lost and be saved again? And, of course, you probably already know that we don't believe that, but I want to try and explain why. Because the issue that is really being addressed by those who say we can lose our salvation is that they look around and they see people make profession and then go back to live in the same old way, or do good for a while and fall back into it, and they say, wait a minute, the Bible says if you're a Christian, you don't do that. Why are you doing that? And so there's a contradiction there. And so many have come to the conclusion, well, they got saved and then they lost it. And they try to use this in Hebrews 6, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptism and laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And then he goes on to describe the success of those who are truly saved. The key word is this word if in verse 6. If they fall away. It's not a matter that it's not saying that they did. It's saying if they did. So suppose they did. If they fall away, what's it say? It's impossible for those to ever come back. They enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. I just read all that. If they fell away, it's impossible for them to come back. So if somebody tries to use that argument to you to argue, well, you can't say somebody's saved forever because look how they're living. Say, wait a minute. I don't know whether they're saved. That's between them and God. You're supposed to examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. It's not my job to judge you. But I can say this is what the Bible says. This is the way you ought to live, and you're not doing it. Why? There's only two options. Either you're backslidden from the Lord as a Christian, or you never were saved in the first place. But the Bible says if you ever lost it, you could never get it again. Why? Because it would put Christ in the position, crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And it comes down to this basic premise. Who saves who or whom? God saves sinners. We don't save ourselves. And those who try to teach this losing of salvation are doing something they don't perhaps even realize it. They're taking part of that and saying, well, it's God and me that saves me because I got to hold on. No. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. Salvation is of the Lord. It's a gift of God. It's impossible for us to lose him because it's not what he said. And they could never repent again because they would have to crucify the Son of God again. Some other verses here. Get ahead of it. John 3:18. What's the reason some are condemned? Look at that verse with me for a moment. We won't take too long tonight, but hope this will be a challenge to you. Some have asked me this question. Some have asked aren't here, but it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What is the reason they're condemned? Because they haven't believed. They're unbelievers. That's what sends people to hell. We are guilty of our sins, and until we receive the forgiveness of sins through Christ, they'll be put upon us. But in a sense, it's not our sins that send us to hell. It's not believing on Christ. For he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Anybody and everybody who call on the name of the Lord will be saved because they believe, because they called on him. That's the foundation. And Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice. And when God saves us through the faith in Jesus Christ that he's given us, he does a good job. He don't fail in his work. It's God's salvation. Lost is to be condemned. You're saved, you're not condemned because you've been born again in faith in Christ. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That word have, that's present. Said, you got it. You have it. And it's what? Everlasting life. It's not short term. It's not going to die out. It's everlasting. I mean, these are so simple, basic things. But a lot of people struggle. Just remember, you don't judge the Bible by your experience. You judge your experience by the Bible. I'm doing this and I'm seeing this. What does the Bible say about that? Well, it says, this is the way, walk ye in it. Well, I'm not doing it. Then what does it say? If you're not doing right, repent. Get back right with God. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. You see, that's why we're so messed up. So many even true Christians are just want a magic pill. But we got to do our part. I try to illustrate it with those two statements I make. God will not do for you what he's told you to do for him. You have to follow. I've got another study on the computer I'll use some other night, but it contrasts the difference between doing the will of God and following the will of God. Think about that this week. What's the difference between doing his will or following his will? It's an interesting study. It's in Genesis 12 through 17 if you want to read ahead. But we take far too much credit for things that God does, and we don't take the responsibility for the things we're responsible for. We want God to do it for us. Here, Lord, do it. No, it don't work that way. You follow me. God has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't pay the price. Jesus Christ is the only sufficient sacrifice. So he's done the hard work. He's told us, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you know, sometimes we even a matter of witnessing, we say, Lord, save the lost. He said, well, get out there and talk to them. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. See, and the idea is that as we're going, you let the gospel permeate your life and your words and be an example. Ye are witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and so on. You are a witness. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. And when Christians become so enamored with this world that we're not shining our light for Jesus, we're busy with everything else. And our saltiness, as it were, is corrupted by worldliness. We're so busy with the things of this life, good or bad or whatever, just overly busy. It doesn't have the effect. Think about, in closing, the days that started this country, 1500s, 1600s. You know what the greatest impetus was that happened before they came to America? That led to great revival in Europe was one thing, the printing press, printing the Word of God in the language of the people. It started over there in Germany. Luther put it in German. Later, others worked getting it into English. Many of them died because at the time, the English king and the English religious leaders were against it. And they tried to kill them, and they confiscated Wycliffe's New Testaments and burned them and all that. We've gone over some of that in the past. But when the Word of God got into the hands of people, they read it and they treasured it. They didn't have a television, radio, or anything else to distract them. Now we've got the Bible freely accessible all over the place, but we're setting it aside for everything else. And that's where our problem is. So, again, get the Word of God in your heart. I think of that prayer in Psalms. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, my God and my Redeemer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your word. I pray that you challenge us tonight, Father, as we've discussed a few things and quickly gone over this great promise of you've given us of everlasting life.